We continue this morning in our study of the Gospel of Mark. We get to wrap up the first chapter this morning. I was doing a little work on the calculator on my computer this last week, and I figured at the current pace, it will take us 112 weeks to finish Mark. So just so you know, hopefully it goes a little bit faster than that. I am enjoying just gazing upon Jesus every week. I hope that you are as well. We're in Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45, a message entitled Willing, and I would invite you to stand with me in honor of our Lord and His Word. You can read in your own copy of the Scriptures or up on the screen behind me, or if you'd like to use the Bibles that are there in the pews, if you don't have your own, that's great. The page number for that is 708, so keep that in mind. A man with leprosy came to him, that's Jesus, and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately, the leprosy left him and he was cured. And Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning, "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priests and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news, and as a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. Father, thank you so much that you are a God who is willing. You were then, you are now. And thank you for this passage today that demonstrates that so clearly. Our desire is to be impacted by your word, to be changed, to be transformed, to be taught and molded by your truth. And so we ask, Lord, that we would die to ourselves and we would not be focused on us, but on you. And that as we become less, you might become more. You are so good. Your word is so good. Your spirit is in our midst, and we ask you, we beg you, Father, work in our midst. We ask all this in your name. Amen. Please be seated. As we wrap up the first chapter of Mark this morning, we have watched in these verses as Jesus of Nazareth has just burst onto the scene. In ancient Israel, it starts out with his baptism in the waters of the Jordan, and it continues as he starts to call disciples to himself, and his fame builds as he starts his teaching ministry in Capernaum, and that's soon followed by these miraculous healings and these wonders and these signs among the people, and they've never seen anybody like this man named Jesus. The crowds, they swell, the buzz, it just grows, and it becomes increasingly difficult, as we see today and we saw last week, for Jesus to find any time alone. The people pursue him at all costs. And so today, as this first chapter comes to an end, it also comes to a very powerful crescendo, this apex, as Mark shows us the beginning stages of Jesus' ministry, and it is kind of topped off with this healing of this man who is leprous as Jesus encounters him, or maybe we should put it better, this man pursues and encounters Jesus. You know, in our healthcare-obsessed and highly sterilized society, we don't deal with things like leprosy very much, do we? I mean, in our Western world, leprosy is almost completely eradicated. It's stamped out. If you were to happen to get it, which almost never happens in this country or any other Western countries, you can take a series of medications to cure that. You can have a vaccine ahead of time to prevent it. We don't bump up against things like this very often. But not so in the ancient world of Jesus. When you got sick back then, it was serious business. No Tylenol, no IV drips, no antibiotics, no antiseptic wipes, none of that. They didn't have access to it. They didn't know about it. And so what we would consider today to be very simple, basic, everyday problems, for them, they were incredibly dangerous. I mean, if you got the flu or the cold or a broken bone, that could eventually lead to death if you were not fortunate enough to make it through it. You know, I was reminded this past week of just how blessed we are in this country, of just how much we have that I take for granted all the time. I was watching images on the news from Haiti, and I'm sure many of you have done the same. And there have been quite a few times where when my kids have come into the room, I've had to change the channel because it's been so graphic. And times when my kids even weren't there that I changed the channel just because it was too much for me to watch. And one of the things that I never realized, it just never even crossed my mind being an American in this day and age, is many of these people who survived the quake may not end up surviving the quake. Those that were pulled from the rubble, many of them are suffering these massive crush injuries in their arms and their legs, and they made it out alive, but because there's no medical help there, the treatment is so slow in getting there because the infrastructure is gone, infection and gangrene and things like that are setting in. And so when they find these people, the only option is, do you amputate the limb or do you want to die? Now, we never think about that in America, do we? You break your arm, that's a bad day, and it hurts, and you go to the doctor, and you get a shot, and you don't feel it, and you have surgery, and it's fixed, and you're pretty much good as new. 6 to 8 weeks later, I remember about 10 years ago, I broke my wrist really bad skiing, and I had to have surgery, and it took a while to heal, but I never thought I was going to die from breaking my wrist. And that's not the case in many parts of the world. Here we just go to the doctor and we're okay. We're so blessed in so many ways, which means that we are also so insulated from what much of the rest of the world deals with on a day-to-day basis. We can very quickly lose touch. I very quickly lose touch with what others around me struggle with and suffer from. Because in a lot of ways we're blessed, in a lot of ways we're spoiled. So when we see sickness, when we see disease in the Bible, we can't just look at it through our 21st century American perspective. We've got to look at it through how they would have viewed it so many years ago. So when you see something like a fever, remember Peter's mother-in-law had a fever a few weeks back in chapter 1. When you see something like that, that's not just something that you take a pill for back then. All right, that could be an infection. It could be some festering disease in her body. It could lead to death. A fever was incredibly serious. When you come across something like a broken arm, that's not just something you got fixed back then. That could lead to a lifelong crippling defect where you can't work anymore. So imagine being a 40-year-old man who has a wife and kids to support, and you break your arm or your leg. How do you support them? Imagine being a 17-year-old single young man and you break your arm. Who's going to want to marry you if you have a crippled arm and you can't support a wife and children? Do you see how these little things in our day and time were staggering for them back then? These physical struggles that we might not think much of had incredible impact in their lives. And one of the worst of these struggles in their day and time was probably the leprosy that we encounter in this passage today. Now, this term leprosy, when we see it in Scripture, it's really an umbrella term that covers a lot of different skin sicknesses and ailments and lesions that they may have suffered back then. It could be as big as full-blown leprosy that we call Hansen's disease today, or it could be something like a rash from a reaction. Anything in between there was often called leprous according to the law. Now, this man's disease that we see today seems very likely to have been that full-blown Hansen's disease, the worst-case scenario. In fact, this healing specifically is also mentioned in both Matthew and Luke. And in Luke it says this: while Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. This was not just the beginning stages. It wasn't something that he could cover up with a shawl or something like that. It was everywhere on his body. The English Standard Version puts it like this: there came a man who was full of leprosy, full and covered. This disease, it ravaged his body. And leprosy, in a word, was horrific. It was a sickness that manifests itself primarily in your skin, but at its core, it was not a skin disease. It was a disease and a sickness of the nervous system, and it would attack the nerve endings in places like your fingers and your hands and your face, and it would deaden them to touch and to feeling, and it would weaken your dexterity. It would limit your ability to feel pain or even to recognize when there were certain parts of your body that were injured and hurt. And so over the course of time, it would just methodically destroy your physical body. Things like your fingers and your nose and your ears, they would become injured and they would rot and become infected, and they just fall off. And that's just the gory, gruesome truth. So leprosy was debilitating in a physical sense, but it was deeply humiliating in a personal sense as well. As a leper, you were the lowest of the low. You were the, the outcast of society. With your diagnosis of leprosy, you were immediately commanded, according to the law, to leave your family and your friends and your job. You were isolated. You were often placed in a location called a leper colony, which was a safe distance outside the local village. And so with this disease, you were immediately cursed for the rest of your days to be alone and isolated, separate from family and community and contact and human touch of any kind. It was, in many ways, a life sentence. You didn't die immediately, but you just slowly died alone over the course of the years. And beyond just the physical effects of this disease, the spiritual ramifications were huge in that day and time, especially if you were a part of the nation of Israel. As a leper, this caused you to be religiously defiled. You were unclean. You were not allowed to gather and to worship with others. You were prohibited from even coming close to others. If you saw a group or an individual away off and you were a leper, you had to, at a very far distance, begin to call out, "Unclean! I'm coming, unclean! I have leprosy! Get away, unclean!" And I want you to imagine how humiliating that is. Even if you could leave the leper colony, would you want to if that's what you had to do all the time? And so physically, you were as good as dead. It was a death sentence. And spiritually, the rest of society viewed you as little more than a corpse. You were a dead man walking. In fact, to even be within 6 feet of a leper would cause other people to become unclean and defiled. And that was huge in Jewish culture. They would do anything to avoid being defiled in a religious sense. And so when we read these words, when you see these statements here, a man with leprosy came to Jesus and begged him on his knees, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." We've got to understand there are all sorts of rules being broken here. All these things that this leprous man is doing are socially taboo. He's not supposed to be out there among the crowds. Remember, at this time, Jesus is the rock star of Israel. Everybody is around him. There is this crush of people that surround him. Wherever he goes, he can't find a quiet time to himself. And in the midst of Jesus barnstorming around Galilee, healing and teaching in their synagogues and casting out demons, this leper hears of Jesus. And he pursues him. And he hunts him down. And he finds him. And he walks right up to Jesus. He breaks all the laws of how he's supposed to act out in public around other people. Now, in my mind's eye, I see this picture. Imagine you're in a helicopter above this scene, and you can see things from the sky. And I see this man as he makes his way toward Jesus. And maybe he moves slowly. Maybe it's with a limp because his feet are not whole. There are injuries in his body, and it hurts even to move. Probably he has his head bent and his face is shrouded. He wants to conceal the disfiguring effects of this disease on his face. And I see crowds from above just parting as he makes his way through there. And women grabbing their children and holding them close and covering their faces so they don't have to see him. I hear the other women gasping at the sight of him and grown men wincing as they see him coming their way. All the while, this man just doggedly, single-mindedly, determinedly, step after painful step, he just makes his way toward Jesus. And he finally reaches the Savior, and there had to be this awkward silence. There had to be this pause that was just pregnant with anticipation and with uncertainty. What would Jesus do? How is he going to respond? Yes, he has cast out demons. Yes, he has healed the sick, but this man is not just sick. This man is dead. This man is leprous. He's unclean. He's defiled. He is a walking corpse, and he was not supposed to be there. You can imagine what the other people are thinking. What is he doing here? He's breaking all the rules. What is Jesus going to do with this situation? So this man reaches Jesus, and he falls to the ground, and he begs him on his knees, and he says, "If you are willing, if you're willing, you can make me clean today." Now notice what this man says. He doesn't say, "If you call on someone more powerful than you, Jesus, maybe you can be used as a mediator to make me well today." He doesn't say, Jesus, if you're having a good healing day, maybe you can pull this one off. What does he say? He says, if you're willing, I don't doubt your power, Jesus. Your ability is evident. You can do this. No question, but are you willing? Are you willing? And so Jesus, look at what it says, filled with compassion, reached out his hand and he touched the man. I am willing, he says. Be clean. Now, the Savior is so moved. He is so stirred. He does something that is unthinkable. He does something that's radical. He does something that probably nobody expects. What does he do? He touches the man. Jesus' palm and his fingers on rotten, infected, defiled, open flesh. He touches him. You know, this word compassion that you see up here in verse 41, it's an interesting word in the Greek. In the Greek, it's splung nitsomai, which is just fun to say. I encourage you to go home and try it, all right? It's a great word, but at the beginning of that, you hear splung, and that has a strong connection to our English term for spleen. Now, you might be thinking, what does spleen and compassion have to do with each other? But think about it for a moment. This is a stirring deep down in the guts of Jesus, all right? This is something that's happening not just in his head and in his heart, but in his stomach. And you can relate to this. You have seen things on TV. You have heard stories from friends. You've gotten phone calls from loved ones. And not only does your heart break, but has your stomach ever turned before? And you just, it's just this groan within you. That's what Jesus experiences here. This is not just some academic procedure for him. Not just, well, I'm the Son of God, and I came to bring the kingdom of God, so A plus B equals C. I guess I have to heal him. That's not what's taking place here. Jesus has his heart broken and his stomach stirred, and he is moved to action. He is filled with compassion. He was not only able to heal this man, he was deeply willing. Deeply willing. And so he says, I am willing. Be clean. No frills, no gimmicks. He just touches him and says, be clean. And it says the leprosy left him immediately. It wasn't some long recovery period. It wasn't, here's a prescription, go to your local Jewish physician and have it filled out. He said, be clean. And it was done away with. Jesus touches the untouchable, doesn't he? He serves the outcast. He restores the one that was isolated by everybody else. He was willing. He took the worst of the worst, the one that everybody else wrote off, the one that the rest of the crowd had to think, this guy's nuts. This is impossible. Jesus, why are you touching him? He's infected. He's contagious. You could get it too. You're going to be spiritually unclean. What are you doing? And Jesus refused to be distracted. He would not be discouraged. And he extended his hand, and he was willing, and he touched this man. And I wonder, folks, I wonder how long it had been since this man had been touched. How many months or years had gone by since someone had shown him just the smallest bit of love? How long since he had been looked at as a person of worth and of value, and not just as a disease or a threat or a label? How long had it been? When was the last time that this man had felt whole? When was the last time he had smiled or experienced any measure of joy in his life at all? Jesus said, I am willing. And this man's life was never, ever the same again. Now, when you have a passage like this and a miracle of this magnitude, there are so many connecting points for our lives today. I just want to draw upon two today as we get ready to close. One of them is a statement of fact that I want us to remember, and the other is a question of obedience that I want us to consider. The first one, a statement of fact. Jesus is still willing. Do you believe that? He is still willing today to do what nobody else can do. He's still willing to touch the untouchable, to declare worth on those that the rest of society has marginalized. He is willing to embrace the lonely. He is willing to heal those infected with the death sentence of sin. And just as in that day there was nothing worse than leprosy, and Jesus, with a touch, took it away. I want you to know there is nothing that we can bring to the feet of our Lord today and say, this is who I am. There's nothing that he's going to look at and say, well, that's too much. I'm sorry. Go to the back of the line. Maybe when I'm having a better day, we can take it. There's nothing that he can't handle. Jesus still gives life to those who are spiritually dead. He still raises up those who are walking corpses. He forgives those trapped in sin. He does. He is still willing today. And I don't know the condition of everybody's heart that has come here today, but if you don't know the Lord, he is willing today that you would know him. If you come here and you are trapped in your sin and you have never accepted him as your Savior, as your healer, as your Lord, he is willing to touch you today. As you sit there, as you kneel at his feet and make you whole, he is willing today. A statement of fact for us to remember. And then secondly, a question of obedience to consider. What about us? Are we willing? If Jesus is our model for ministry, are we willing to minister as Jesus did? And that's a horribly difficult and uncomfortable question. Are we willing to extend our hands and open our lives to those that we might view as untouchable? And maybe the first thought to some of our minds is, well, I don't see anybody as untouchable. Yeah, we do. Let's just be honest. We do. We congregate and we assemble and we hang out with people that are like us because it makes us comfortable. That's just the way we are. And so by extension of that, if we're always or usually around people that we're comfortable with, there are probably people that we even unknowingly push to the side, right? We marginalize them because we're not as comfortable around them. We don't know how to relate. We've never been in their shoes. There's a difficulty with connecting. And so it can become easy to label people, whether we admit it or even realize it or not. We can label them as untouchables. And I want to ask us, let's just get down to basics. What if next week somebody came forward and they said, I have chosen to follow Christ, and I want to be a part of this body of believers. And they are a genuine follower of our Lord and Savior Jesus. And they're now a brother and sister in Christ. But as we get to know them, we find out that they accepted Christ 6 months ago in a maximum security prison. And now they're out, and they are deeply remorseful and repentant and sorrowful for what they've done. They have paid their debt to society, and now the Lord has blessed us with them in our midst. How would we respond? I hope we'd say praise God. But if we're honest, would there be some hesitation for some? There might be. I'm just being honest. I'm not pointing fingers. I'm saying these are things that I'm saying I would struggle with as well. How would we deal with that? Would we view them for a time as untouchable? Would that be hard? It might be. What if the Lord blessed us with someone who was suffering from AIDS? Maybe they had made some mistakes in relationships in their past or in drug use, or maybe it just came through a blood transfusion. But that's in their past. They are forgiven. They have to live with those consequences. And you know, sometimes we can sit back and say, well, those are consequences for your actions. You deserve it. You know, we're real easy on people who suffer from cancer, from smoking too much. Those are consequences, right? Or cirrhosis of the liver from drinking too much. Those are consequences. But there are certain consequences that we point fingers at and look down on. I'm just being honest. I think we do. How would we respond if the Lord brought somebody like that? What about if some Sunday or Wednesday night we were blessed with someone who was homeless and they kept coming back? They didn't dress very well. They didn't smell very well. They didn't bathe. But the Lord brought them to us. Would we treat them the same way that we would a family of five who comes and dresses the part? And is there anything wrong with a family of five? Or a family of four like I? No, there's not. But how would we deal with folks like that? And I say this to you again, not pointing fingers, not accusing. These are things I struggle with. Let me share with you a couple of just testimonies from my own life. This past summer, we had a young lady named Stephanie who called the church. And she wanted a ride on a Sunday morning. And so we set up a ride for her, went to pick her up on a Sunday morning, and she wasn't able to come. It turns out that she's part of a kind of an assisted living program for the mentally disabled. Didn't know that when we talked to her on the phone. And she wasn't able to come that morning because she hadn't cleared it with her social worker. And so we tried to call her back and make those connections with her and with those that were caring for her. But I'll tell you something that's to my shame. I wrote her name down on a sticky note and I put it up on my wall. And I did not call her as quickly as I would have other prospects for this church. And the Lord began, there her name was, just staring at me every day. And he convicted me. He says, do you value her less, Dustin? Because I don't. Is she untouchable? Because she's not to me. And the Lord worked on my heart about that people are of worth, whether they offer something to the church or not. And that's something the Lord is teaching me. I don't like to stand up and say that, but that was a lesson that I had to learn, and I am learning. When my daughter got so sick, it was hard at times because she was very susceptible to sickness. And there were times when people came into the church off the street, I didn't know who they were, and I did this. I put my hands in my pockets so I didn't have to shake their hand because I didn't want to go home and give her something. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't be wise, but I know there were times when I did not minister in the way that I was supposed to, because I wouldn't extend my hand. And I suspect I'm probably not the only one, that we have untouchable people in our lives, whether we admit it or not. Sometimes we need to stop and ask ourselves, are we willing to minister and to extend our hand in the way that Jesus did? I want you to listen to this song and view these pictures, and I pray that it ministers to you in the way that it did to me. just like Jesus, day is filled with hurting people. Some are out there and some are in here today. Jesus responds then and today is, I'm willing. I'm willing to comfort, and to love, and to guide, and to lead, and to hold, and to forgive. What about us? Are we willing? Who is it in your life that as you have listened today, as you've seen these images, as you've heard this song, there are faces that are popping into your mind. And God's saying, that person is not untouchable. You may have thought they were before today, but they're not. Is it that neighbor that everybody else despises, but God has laid him on your heart? Is it that guy on the corner that every day you drive by him and he holds a sign and you look the other way so you can pull into Starbucks and get your coffee and you just don't want to make eye contact with him? Is it some young person in your life who just needs to be invested in? Is it a friend who's hurting so deeply but you have no idea how to relate or how to help? Who is it that God has placed in your life? There are people all around us who are hurting. And God would have us do as his son did and extend our hand and make contact and say, I am willing in the name of Jesus. Are there steps you need to take this week to contact Jesus? Maybe you're here and you need to accept his offer of willingness in your life and you need to say, I choose you, Jesus. I'm broken. I'm on my knees. I'm infected with sin in my life. I believe you can do it, and I know today that you are willing, and you need to choose him and follow him. Are there steps you need to take with others in your life to be the hands and feet of Christ for them? Are we willing? Father, thank you. Thank you for sending your son and doing so in such a manner where he was not distant and far off from us. He was not removed in some quarantine, sterilized place, but he was in the mud and the muck of life. And he didn't run away from that. He didn't shy away from that. He didn't avoid those who hurt most deeply, as we often do, as I often do. And I pray, Lord, that you would convict us deeply about those that we need to be willing to minister to. And I pray that we would act this week. We would be obedient and open to your Spirit. And Lord, I would also pray if there are those here today who find themselves as that leper did so long ago, their life just broken and hurting and damaged, and there are things that they're humiliated about and secrets that they keep. And Lord, I pray that they would turn to you this morning and receive your forgiveness and your touch and be made whole. They would choose to follow you and lay down their lives at your feet. Lord, whatever you would have us to do at this time, would we obey? Help us to take steps, even if they're uncomfortable, to do what is right, what is obedient, what pleases you. We do all this and we ask this in your name. Amen.